Father, I do thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for all it's meant to us and the wonderful friends we've made here. And Lord, I pray at this last sermon, Lord, that you would be here in power. Lord, I pray that you would bless us one more time. Lord, that today your presence would be here. We thank you for your faithfulness through the years, what you've done here, how you've taken a church from a small group of people in a front room to what we see today. And Lord, we trust you to take this church on from strength to strength. Lord, I thank you that you're in control. I thank you that you are powerful and nobody can stand against you. All the forces of this world arrayed against your church will not prevail. And so, Lord, we thank you for all you've done and pray that you would move again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's strange for me to think that this is the last sermon for a while. I am hoping that I can come back to England on a regular basis because England truly is home to me now, or at least a second home, we could call it that. And we leave with so many wonderful memories from the last 11 years. Now, this reminded me today, it was interesting, as I was standing back there, it reminded me of 11 years ago when we left a church we had been at it for 14 years that we had seen grow from a small home group up to 3,000 people and then having to say goodbye. I didn't have to preach that day. It made it a little easier. You know, all we did is we did a video and because we knew it would be difficult. And they showed the video and we were in the back just weeping. You know, but here we go again. But it's been interesting. You know, we're leaving so many friends. And not only here in Ashford, the Lord's given us the opportunity, the gracious opportunity to minister in so many of the parts of England. I think of friends now in Gloucester and Sandhurst and York and Herne Bay and Chester. And I can go on city after city after city or town after town after town. I think you need a cathedral to be a city. But anyway. But so many places now I can look at, and all the way up into Scotland, in Motherwell, where we have friends there. And I get so many friends that we are leaving behind. So many wonderful, and I love this, British brothers and sisters that we take with us in our hearts. And we sang a song last week that said, all the earth will worship at the throne of the King. It's not going to be good. One day we will all stand together and worship. I mean, if I never got back here, one thing that comforts me is to know that one day we will stand together with you and worship our God. I'm excited about what God wants to do here, though. As I think about it, I believe that this is a time where God wants to do a new work and pour out fresh blessings, and I think you have to be ready for that. And that's what this whole sermon is about. Now, did I tell you to go to Joshua 1? Okay, good. Joshua 1 is a chapter of transition. It is a transition from one leader to another. And in it, God instructs Joshua as to what kind of man he wants the leader to be so that he can pour his blessings out upon them, upon his work. So what we're going to see here as we go through here, I want to see two things. First of all, I want to speak to the men who are going to be leading you, the elders, John, Gary, and Andrew, who is now sitting in with them, and the teachers who will be leading you in God's word from the pulpit, which will be Andrew, Paul, Colin, and Quentin. And then I want to speak to you as a congregation. So let's read our passage, Joshua 1, 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So the background to this is you have transition, like I said, and it is a chapter that is filled with wonderful spiritual richness. And unfortunately, in only one sermon, we can only kind of skim over the surface of what is going on here. But what we see here, look at verse 1 and 2 again. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. What does that remind us? It reminds us in that time of transition that God had everything under control, right? See, we can exalt man. We can depend upon man too much, and we can panic when a leader leaves for whatever reason. But the thing that we have to see, and what the Israelites had to see here, was that God cares about his work, especially the church. The church is his son's bride. Therefore, God prepares other men to step in. He doesn't leave his work as an orphan. He's got this whole thing figured out. Moses dies, and Joshua takes over. Joshua is prepared. He's ready to go. That's the same thing that's happening here, isn't it? I am leaving, but God has his men who are stepping in. And think of this, a sovereign God, and you have to realize things like this in a time like this, a sovereign God who knows all things, who knows what was going to happen 11 years from the day he planted this church here in Ashford through us, he understood that he called us in 11 years ago, and he also understood that he was going to call us out at this time. Therefore, in his mind and in his planning, he has been preparing those men who were going to take over the whole time, wasn't he? This isn't a surprise to him where he thinks, oh, now what? Now who should I choose? No, he has had his men in his mind all the time, putting them through certain experiences and all that, all because of this time, to prepare them for what the church would be going through at this moment. God was preparing them. He was gifting them. And I'll tell you what, I am so excited to see what he's going to do through each of the men that he's raising up here. I have full confidence in them. It has been a privilege to work with them. It has been a privilege to see their heart and listen to their desire for this church and listen to their desire for you. And to take care of you as the congregation and to love you like they should. I think, honestly, that you are truly blessed to have this group of men who are being raised up in your midst. I really do. And I'm excited to see what God is going to do through them. Look at verse 3 and 4. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. Isn't that good? In other words, the promise of blessing that began with Moses is going to carry on with Joshua. God's plan is not coming to an abrupt end because Moses has died. Because there's a transition in leadership. And the work that God has begun with us 11 years ago will continue on with others. God didn't start this work to have it end just because a man's leaving. Right? This work is going to carry on. And I believe go from strength to strength. See, God is not through yet. We don't see an end to anything here. We simply see the next phase of God's plan for Grace Fellowship. And we can rest in a sovereign God, can't we? We have to. That he is in complete control. And that's what we're doing. I'll tell you what, this is strange for us. You know, I remember, like I said, 11 years ago when we left America to come here and had no idea what was going to go on, what was going to happen. But we could rest because we said, God, I don't know what's going to happen, but you do. And I understand that I'm your child and you love me and you'll take care of me. I understand now as we're leaving that God is going to take care of us back in America. I don't know what's going to go on with us. I just know we're going to start another church and try this thing again. But who knows, right? It's a question mark. Only God knows. But I do know this, that he's going to take care of us. And I rest in that. I also know he's going to take care of this church. and I rest in that. See, God knows what he's doing. And it's interesting when I think about all of you sitting out there. I think of what God has done. I look at the people that are the elders. I look at the people who are going to teach and how God called them all in. You know, what was it, 7 years ago? Was it about 7 years you joined us, Gary? Something like that. You know, Andrew, how long have you been with us now? 5 years. Paul, I think it was 8 or 9 years ago, wasn't it, Paul? Paul was one of the first that came to us. He even said, you know what, we need a South African. We're going to call it. We've made them deal with an American, now let's have them deal with a South African. So 1,000 miles away, God says, we're going to call in Colin. You know, same thing with Quentin who joined us and all of the men who are teaching. God knew, these are the men that I want to lead this church on. And I'm going to call them out of churches. I'm going to call them out of countries. I'm going to bring them all together. I'm going to gift them. I'm going to train them to lead this church on. Praise God for a God who's in control. Now we come to a promise to the leaders that much of the rest of this passage is built off of. And I want you leaders to listen carefully because I have claimed this promise so many times in the ministry. Look at verse 5. Now remember, he's talking to Joshua, the one who is taking over from Moses. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, how comforting that is to somebody who's been called into leadership, because the task of leading is daunting, to say the least. I mean, you think about leading God's church, and immediately you feel like crying out with Paul, who is sufficient for such things? But God says to Joshua, and think of that, replacing Moses. Wow. Joshua must have just been a little panicked. And God says to Moses, relax. Relax, Joshua. When you respond to my call, you don't enter into that work alone. I'll be with you, and I will be with you regardless of what happens. When people stand against you, when you are leading faithfully, I'll stand with you, Joshua. Don't worry about it. So as you faithfully serve God, you will never serve him alone. He will be with you. In this promise, though, there are conditions, and I want to show you verse 6 through 9. We see the kind of man that God can bless. And I see four qualities here, or actually five qualities here. The characteristics of the blessed minister, first of all, he must be strong and courageous. He must be spiritually alive. He must be an obedient man. He must be a man of the word. And he must be a man who is aware of the enemy's tactics. And we're going to move through these very quickly, but let's look at the qualities of a godly leader. And again, speaking to you who will lead this congregation as elders, speaking to you who will lead this congregation from the pulpit, and speaking really, then it carries out, doesn't it, to anybody who is a head of a ministry anywhere. But these are the kind of leaders that God can bless. First of all, he must be strong and courageous. Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Now, this is such a vital characteristic that God repeats it three times. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. And then look at verse 9, have I not commanded you? He says to Joshua, Joshua, this is not an option. Leaders have to be strong and courageous, so I command you to be strong and courageous. You get the feeling that God thinks that that is an important quality for leadership? Certainly is, isn't it? Now, the ability to do that is based off of the promises in verse 5 and 9. Joshua 1:5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 9, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Therefore, we can be strong and courageous as leaders because of who stands with us in the work and because of who enables us to do that work. See, this is not based upon who we are, is it? This courage is not based upon the fact that, you know, I'm tough and I'm this and that, and, you know, I'm macho, and it has nothing to do with that. We're like the 98-pound weakling who's standing next to the biggest guy in town who's our best friend. And therefore, we're all brave and all that and courageous, and we're not terrified because he's with us, right? We're like the little poodle yapping that's standing next to his buddy, the Rottweiler, right? See, we're not courageous because of who we are. We're courageous because of who he is. And he said, listen, when you serve me, everywhere you go, everything you do, I'll be with you. I can say, okay then, now I've got courage because he's with me. It's not about me, it's about him. See, and it's going to take strength and courage to lead God's people into God's ways, because it's not always easy to lead the way God wants us to lead. And I've used this many times, this illustration, but I want you to think again, you who are being called into leadership, I want you to think again of Joshua when he had to tell them the plan for knocking down the walls of Jericho. Think that was easy? I mean, they're probably thinking, well, we're going to build something that's a weapon that shoots things, and that wall is going to fall down. And Joshua says, no, here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around the city 6 times and not say anything and come back to camp. For 6 days, we're going to do that. 1 time a day. Then on the 7th day, guys, we're going to march around the city 7 times. And on the 7th time, we're going to yell. And the walls are going to fall down. I'm sure they're thinking, whew, Joshua, what kind of drugs are you taking, buddy? He's going, no, really, God told me. It's not easy. Sometimes leaders have to say, I know this is what God's saying. Even though there are people who say, I don't think so. What is wrong with you? It's not easy. It takes courage to lead God's people into God's ways. Every decision, I want to tell you, those of you who will be leading in any ministry, every decision has its proponents and has its opponents, doesn't it? Every one. I mean, every decision I've made in this church, there are people who think, that is the greatest decision I have ever heard in my life. There are the other people who say, no, I don't think so. I have learned, because you can never please a whole church, that what you do is please God and let the chips fall where they may, because you're never going to please the whole church with any decision that you make. And so you've got to be courageous to lead. It will take strength and courage to be God's men in the pulpit, won't it? To teach his word without apology and without compromise, because I guarantee you that there are going to be those studies that are a bit sticky, and the devil is going to whisper in your ear, do you know who that's going to offend? I hear that all the time. Do you realize that they may be thinking that you're talking about them, and they are really going to get upset, this person or that? But he'll point out their name. He'll point out that he'll show you their face in your mind. And if we're going to really preach the Bible, we have to be able to get past that and say, it doesn't matter. This is the truth. And it just doesn't matter who gets offended. Jesus preached the word. He's our example. He spoke the truth in love, but he spoke the truth, didn't he? No compromise. So if you truly teach this book, listen, it causes sparks to fly at times, doesn't it? But you must teach this book. It's what the church has to build itself off of, this book, the truths in this book. You must determine that the only one that is necessary to please is the Lord. Therefore, if his smile is upon your teaching, it doesn't matter about how many frowns are upon the faces of those you're teaching. It just doesn't matter. I'm not saying that as being hard or being unloving or harsh. I'm just saying that as a truth. That's the way anybody who stands in the pulpit must feel. That what I'm here, first of all, to please God and to teach his truth without compromise and without apology. This is not a popularity contest. Listen, if it was, I'd be teaching the Bible a lot differently than I do now. But it's not. The only one that I have to worry about is God and being popular with him, right? And pleasing him with the way the Bible is presented. It'll also take strength and courage to do pastoral duties, to correct when correction is necessary and to confront sin. That's not easy. So God calls each of you who are going to be leading Grace Fellowship to be a man of conviction, a man of courage, and a man of strength. But he promises you that when you lead my people like that, you may get people upset at you. But he says, you won't lead them alone. I'll be with you the whole way. Now, secondly, he must be a man who is spiritually alive. Look at verse 6 again. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. He says you are to lead the people into God's presence and into God's blessings. Therefore, you must be a man who is well acquainted with his presence and his blessing yourself. You can't lead somebody to a place you don't know how to get to yourself. And so if you're going to lead them into God's presence, like a worship leader does, right? You need to know how to get there yourself. You need to be spiritually alive. And I think what this speaks to is our prayer life. The leader must be a man of prayer, spending time with God, allowing God to warm his heart, to transfer his life into you. Listen, if you're not a person of prayer, you know what happens in the ministry? We become professionals. What I mean is we prepare sermons for other people, and we do these things for other people, and there's no warming of our own heart, what God is trying to do with us. See, first of all, it has to start with us. And then it goes out to them. And how it starts with us is by spending time with God in prayer. Because if we don't, we lose our first love, and we just go through the motions, and everything becomes mechanical. See, our people need a man or men who are spiritually alive, because dead men can't lead people into God's life and into God's blessings. It takes zealous men. Men who are passionate about God and his ways. That is the kind of man that God can bless in the ministry. A strong and courageous man who is spiritually alive. Thirdly, we must be obedient men. Verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the law. He is careful in his obedience. He isn't the example to the rest of the flock of how to walk before the Lord. He sets the standard. Therefore, his life can't be sloppy. It can't be obedient in this area and disobedient in this area over here. There needs to be a consistency about his life. He is a man of the book. The book is his final authority in the way he leads his life. God says, that is the kind of man I will bless. He will be successful in the work that I've given him. Because everywhere he goes, he is living a life that pleases me. He desires to please me. He is obedient. And this naturally leads to the next point. How do I know when I'm supposed to obey? How do I know what God wants? Well, he has to be a man of the book then, doesn't he? Look at verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. This man has to be careful. The leaders have to be careful to obey all the word of God. That's verse 7. Therefore, he must be a man of the word. That's verse 8. It is to be such a part of his life that his speech is seasoned with it. Such a part of his life that he's thinking about the word regularly throughout the day. In other words, he is to be a Bible-saturated man. God says if you do all you need to be saturated with his word, verse 8, and if you're careful to apply that word, verse 7, if you are a courageous man who is spiritually alive, then God says, I'll bless you in this work. You'll be the kind of man that can lead my people into my presence and into my blessings, into my purposes. Then one more quick thought found in verse 9 about discouragement. It's about discouragement, but he must be a man who is aware of the enemy's tactics. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Discouragement, for you who lead, discouragement will be one of the things that you deal with on a regular basis. This is one of those tools that the enemy has honed to perfection. And here God tells Joshua, and he tells you, he says, don't allow yourself to fall to this tactic. Be aware that the devil wants to discourage you. Be aware that he wants you to feel like nothing's happening that's good. He's great at that. Recognize it and don't give in to it. And God is saying, Joshua, don't give in to it. It's deadly. It's brutal. This is something that can stop you. How many ministers have been stopped simply because they've gotten discouraged? And you get discouraged and everything becomes dark and everything becomes black and, oh, you know, nobody's doing anything that's right and this and then lousy this, lousy that. And boy, discouragement can turn your heart where you can't see any of the blessing. But all you see is everything that's going wrong. I remember one time, this was about 8 years ago, I think it is now. I came into church and I'm all like, nobody's here. I'm whining in the back. You know, Mr. Spiritual. Yeah, about ready to preach. You know, church lousy, no good grace fellowship. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, yeah, but look who is here. Look who is here. And he started pointing people out. Look how their marriage has been touched. And look how much this person over here has grown. Just, I said, Lord, you're so right. You know, I've been looking at who isn't there instead of concentrating on who is. I said, that's where my joy is. It's the people who are here, the people who are getting changed. And that's what we have to look at. We have to see the blessings, because the devil wants us to only see those things that aren't happening the way we want them to happen. And so you've got to be aware of discouragement, you who lead. It is brutal and it is vicious. But how do we stand against discouragement? Well, we do. We look for the blessing because it's there. It's always there. God's doing things. God's doing great things. But we also overcome discouragement by remembering the promise of God that I will be with you wherever you go. And I think there's a large part of this where we've got to find our joy and our contentment simply in that truth. God, this may not be going exactly how I want it to go right now, but God, the truth is that you're with me. The truth is that you're here right now. Like Paul said in the Philippian jail, I can be content in all things, regardless of what my situation is. I can be content here, chained in stocks in a prison. Why? Because Christ is with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I think the minister has to learn how to become content in Christ alone. Lord, I mean, going back to California and starting a new church, I have to say, Lord, I don't know if it's going to work or not. I have no idea. But Lord, I know that I'll be with you. And Jesus, that's enough. That is enough. If I can just be with you, I'm okay. And so thank you, Lord. That's the Christian life, isn't it? I mean, we're not guaranteed anything. We're not guaranteed that crisis isn't going to come crashing into our life. We're not guaranteed that disease won't come into our life. The one thing we are is guaranteed that Jesus will be with us the whole way. And in that, that's enough. Is that enough for you? It has to be. It has to be. And that's what Christianity is all about. That's why Jesus is at the center of everything in our life. He has to be. That's why we have to be Christ-saturated people. Because when we're Christ-saturated in this world that is going absolutely crazy out there, it's still enough to be content and satisfied and filled with joy, filled with peace, because he's with us. And so I want to encourage you who are going to be leaders in this church. This is not going to be an easy time as a church transitions. Listen, I believe we have the right men in place, but transition in anything is never easy, is it? But I want you all to remember that Jesus is here. That he is here, and that's enough. And I want you to be Christ-saturated people. Leaders, be Christ-saturated. The congregation, be Christ-saturated. And if he is the desire and the passion of your heart, listen, everything's going to sort itself out, isn't it? Everything will be all right. Psalm 42:5. Here's one of the scriptures that I've used many times. David talking to himself. I have talked to myself many times like this, and this is a legitimate way of talking to yourself, okay? Psalm 42:5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. What is David saying? David's saying, David, you're down. David, you're discouraged. You're depressed. But listen, David, why? Why? Why are you so downcast? Have you forgotten God? Have you forgotten that He is your hope? Have you forgotten that He is in control of all things? David, get your mind back on Him and you'll be all right. How many times I have quoted that scripture to myself. See, you will need to learn to find your encouragement in Him, you who lead, and in His promises to you. Because His promises are sure. He doesn't fail, right? His timing is different than we want. We want to plant the flag of a new church and have, you know, 200 people there the first day and this and that. And that's our timing. But God just takes His time, doesn't He? God says, you know, I could put 200 people in the church today. That's not a problem. What's Acts say? Acts says He added to His church daily the ones He wanted in there, right? God could fill this auditorium, bring in enough money where He had to buy a new building today if He wanted to. But God also says there are things that have to take place. There's work that I have to do on the leaders' hearts and the congregation and all that. That's why I think growth takes so long. Because God's looking down. He wants growth that is solid, that is sure. I mean, one of the worst things that can happen to a company is it grows too soon. A lot of companies fail because they're too successful and that growth happens too quick before they're ready for it. God, being the master builder, says, no, I do it layer at a time. And the minister says, it's too long. Yeah, I get it, layer at a time. Can't the layers be at least a little thicker? Can't you hurry a little bit? He's saying, no, I know what I'm doing. We have to just trust that He does and find our joy and our strength and our contentment in Him. Now, to the leaders, you must learn how to do this so that you can teach your people how to do that when life isn't going so well for them. See, God wants to teach you how to handle trials. God wants to teach you how to handle discouragement. And so He's going to allow trials. He's going to allow discouraging times. Why? Because you have to learn how to handle those things. Why? Because people in the congregation have to learn how to handle those things. And God wants to use you to teach them. And He wants to use your life to teach them. That is one of the responsibilities of the leader. I remember being in Bible college and I went to a pastor once and I said, you know, I've been going through so many trials since I've been here and I just want to quit. He said, of course you've been going through so many trials. What God is doing is teaching you how to be a pastor. He is allowing you to go through so many trials so that you can help those in the congregation who are going through those same type of trials. And you know what I thought? I thought, that's right on. Didn't make it easier, in a sense. I was still a lot of pain. But at least I could see the goal for it, the purpose of it. I thought, that's good, because I want to be a pastor who can help. And so God will allow the leaders not only to be blessed. I think here's the kind of the two-edged sword a little bit in this. God will allow the leaders to be blessed before the congregation many times, to lead in that way, to lead in God's blessings and the joy of that. Right? I mean, the Bible talks about the leaders enjoying the first fruits. But God will also take the leaders through trials so that the leaders can help those who follow after them in those same kind of trials. So be encouraged in that, though, when you go through those kind of things, that God is just simply training you up to be the kind of men that you need to be to lead His people. Now, just a few quick thoughts for the congregation. Turn over to Joshua 3. Here we find the children of Israel under the new men, or under the new man, Joshua. They're ready to enter the promised land, ready to enter into these new blessings of God. Now look at Joshua 3, verse 1 through 4. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. For some reason, this is flipped over to New King James Version. I don't know how that happened, but it is in my notes. Here, wait a minute. And I'll do this. I've got a Bible with me. And those who hear this on a tape, I always have a Bible with me. It was just, never mind. Joshua 3, 1 through 4. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from the positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go." Then it says this, "Since you have never been this way before, but keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it." So he says, you've never gone this way before. What's he saying there? He says, here's a new man, Joshua, and listen, you're going to have new experiences. He's going to lead you into things you've never experienced before. And I think any time there's a transition that the church needs to be aware of that, there are going to be some new things. When God brings in a new man or men, that man or those men bring in some new ideas with them, fresh ideas, right? Listen, all the old won't go. You can take comfort in this, that I believe Grace Fellowship will always be a church that teaches the Bible. That's the old that's not going to go. But there will be some new things added on to that, ways you haven't gone before, because God, I think, is a God who loves fresh things. Right? He's not worried about the Baptist tradition of 100 years ago. Right? He doesn't care about that. He says, I have a new work right now. And get ready for it. Get ready for it. Be excited about it. If it's the Lord's work, we should be excited about it. But see, the danger here is that we can be, and you can be, like that previous generation that came out of Egypt, right? They wanted to return to the old ways. They didn't want to go into the promised land because that wasn't the comfort zone for them. No, we're used to leeks and onions and this and that. We don't know what's going to go on in there. And so let's go back. Let's do the old things. And they just sat around and moaned and complained and whined. And what happened? They missed everything that God was trying to do, right? They missed the blessing of God. And so I want to really encourage this congregation to get ready for what God is going to do now through these new men. Be ready to embrace that and support that. Get excited about it because God is in control and He knows what He's doing. He's picked the right men to lead you with. They have some new ideas that are wonderful. I've listened to them. I've sat and listened to these guys as they've talked about how they want to take care of you and this and that and new ideas on how to do that. I just sat back and thought, wow, this is so good, Lord. You've given these men such wonderful hearts, caring hearts that are so concerned, such wonderful ideas. So this is going to be good. So be ready for new ideas from them. Don't moan and complain and say, you know, Bill didn't do it that way. No, because they've got better ideas than I ever had, I think. Listen, you know, think of this. It must have been hard for these Israelites to see Moses go and another replace him, right? Do you think that was hard for them? I think it's probably hard for some of you. And I think they were probably concerned, you know, how will he lead us? How can he replace Moses? But Joshua, and please listen to this, Joshua ended up taking them into the promised land. Farther than Moses ever could. So I think you're probably at the same place right now. Who knows how much further these men can take you than I ever could? And so God, looking down at Grace Fellowship, says, you know, I've got to get Bill out of there. He's become the bottleneck. I've raised up these other men and I've prepared them. I've given them great hearts, great ideas. And now they will take them further than Bill ever could. That's what I'm expecting. That's what I'm anticipating. I expect this church to grow from strength to strength. At the same time, like I said, I want to comfort you. Yes, they have some new ideas, but they are also clinging to the old ways that are important. Grace Fellowship will always teach the pure Word of God. So there's this wonderful balance that is happening. Look at verse 5. You have to be ready for new, but also, verse 5, the necessity of consecration. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. What's he saying there? Get spiritually ready so you'll be able to receive the blessings of God. God is ready to move. He's going to move in a fresh way. But are you in a place spiritually to be able to receive that as a congregation? Are you in a place where you're ready to flow into what God is going to do now? Or, listen, are you in the flesh? Are you carnal? Listen, if you're in the flesh and if you're carnal, you're not going to be ready to be blessed. You know what you'll be instead? You'll be one of those cranky old goats that sits back and says, I don't think so. What are these guys doing? Right? Again, Bill wouldn't have done it that way. Who cares how I would have done it? You know, be ready. Be spiritually in tune with what God's doing. Have your heart tuned up to Him. Take this opportunity to recommit yourself to God and His ways. To leave off from sin if you've fallen in an area. To pick up your Bible and to become a person of the Word, a person of prayer. Why? So you can truly be a part of this church and the blessings God wants to bless it with. And so that you can truly be part of the necessary help that the church needs in a time of transition. The church now needs you to be spiritual, doesn't it? If the church ever needed you to be spiritual, it is at this point the church needs its people to be in tune with God, to be flexible. God, whatever you want, here I am. I'll help, Lord. I don't want to be one of those who sit back and complain, Lord. I'll help. Whatever you want me to do to help at this time, Lord, here I am. Use me, Lord. I surrender my heart fully to you. I want to be a part of the solution for a difficult time, not a part of the problem. And so God says to the people, you're ready to go into a time of transition. Consecrate yourself. Consecrate yourself. Be ready for it spiritually. And listen, anticipate the blessings that are going to come through it. So, you need to be ready for new things. You need to consecrate yourself so that you can be part of the solution while the church goes through the time of transition. Let me give you just some miscellaneous thoughts that you need to keep in mind as a congregation at this time. You need to support your leaders in prayer. If you want to give them a gift, and I hope you do, make them a regular part of your prayer life. I tell you, I guarantee you, every one of these men will say, thank you so much. We plead for your prayers. We need your prayers. Pray they would have God's wisdom, God's strength and courage, His anointing on the messages, that their family would know God's blessings and His peace. Don't forget them. Pray that this church would take that seriously, that this church would be a church of prayer, because any successful church will take that call seriously. Think about the Israelites fighting the Amalekites. As long as Moses' arms were elevated, as long as their leader's arms were held up, what happened? They had victory. Remember that? But as soon as his arms started to droop, what happened? They started to experience defeat. And so Aaron and Hur saw that. And so what did they do? They went and helped Moses and they held his arms up so that he could continue to minister like he needed to. How are you going to hold these men's arms up so that they can continue to minister? Not only so they'll be blessed, so that you'll be blessed through their leadership. Listen. Hold their arms up through prayer. Support them through prayer. Make them a regular part of your prayer life. Secondly, in the miscellaneous thoughts, support them in the physical work of the church and the spiritual work. I think people think ministers are omni-gifted and omnipresent. Listen, they're not. Ministers usually do a few things well, but God has placed those in the body, surrounded them with other gifted people to help them and to do the things that they can't do. Ephesians 4 tells us that the teaching minister's job is to equip the saints for the works of the ministry. Now that comes through the Word of God, doesn't it? The equipping of the saints. But you have been equipped. And so I want you to think through, how am I serving in this church? God calls His people to serve. And therefore, there are gaps now where service needs to happen, where people need to step in and fill those gaps. I don't think Gary should be here as an elder at the end of every service till 1:30 putting things away. Do you? Somebody should help him. I mean, so those are the kind of things. There's some gaps, guys, that need to be filled in. And so you need to think these things through. You need to see what the Bible says. The Bible says no spectators. The Bible says we're all servants. And so you need to take that seriously. And you need to help these men. Ask God what you can do. I mean, you may not be able to do all kinds of everything, but there is something you can do. Ask God. He'll show you. Because he wants his body active. He doesn't want a few men getting wore out and everybody else relaxing. Listen, if everybody pitches in, nobody gets wore out. And everybody gets blessed because they're serving God. So support them in the physical work of the church. Get involved and help. And that will bless you because they will then be able to do what's necessary to help you, to take care of you. Right? So that blessing comes back on you. The last one I want to say is be patient. I know the teachers want me to say this because I've heard them say this. They want you to be patient. God has gifted these men. I get blessed when I hear their studies. But they want you to pray for them, and they want you to give them time to grow into that giftedness. Listen, I think you're going to be amazed at what God does through them. Each one of them has their own unique style, their own giftedness that is a blessing. And as they start to do this regularly, I think you're going to see that giftedness blossom and explode. But can I ask you this? Give them the time for that to happen. You know, they're concerned you're going to compare them to me. Don't. They have their own styles, right? They're not me. I'm not them. Don't compare them to me and don't compare me to them. Say, I wish you could teach like Andrew. Yes, I'm not Andrew, okay? Or Colin or Paul or Quentin. Listen, the thing is, the truth is, I've preached over 1,000 sermons, okay? Now you're probably out there thinking, 1,000 sermons, you ought to be a lot better than you are. I know. I agree. What happened? But give these men some time, support them, encourage them. And can I say this? It will be well worth it. I don't think there's anything like homegrown men raised up in a church who understand the ethos of the church and who can stand in this pulpit who already know you and love you. That is such a blessing, guys. There aren't a whole lot of churches who have this whole group of men who can just flow into the pulpit. We've been blessed, haven't we? But you need to support them, pray for them. You need to encourage them and come up afterwards and say, that was good. I really got something out of that. You know, I'm going to apply that. There's nothing like, you want to encourage a teacher? This is the way to do it. I was listening, and you know what you said? I'm going to apply that this week in my life. And I can't wait to see what God does. Because sometimes you wonder, is anybody hearing what I'm saying? And when somebody says that, you think, oh, thank you, Lord. That is so encouraging. So encourage these men. They're wonderful men. Like I said, I have had the benefit of sitting and listening to their hearts. You haven't had that yet. You will. And you'll be blessed by them. So, to conclude this then, as I check my watch to see where we're at, thank you. Fine. The call to the leaders. You need to be strong and courageous. You need to be men who are spiritually on fire. You need to be men who are obedient. And you need to be men who are men of the word. And you need to be men who know the tactics of the devil. And watch out for discouragement. To the congregation, get ready for new things. That always is a part of transition, isn't it? But also realize that God is a God of new things. And the old things that were valuable, the old things that Grace Fellowship is built upon, the tradition of the word, all of that is going to stay. But there will be some new things and embrace. I'd be excited about what God is going to do through these men. Consecrate yourself. Get yourself in a healthy spiritual condition so that you can receive what God is doing. Be supportive, not only in prayer, but in your service. I do, again, challenge you to ask God, what do you want me to do at Grace Fellowship? Lord, I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be a servant. I want to help. And especially now, Lord, in this time of transition, Lord, what do you want me to do? And so be supportive in your service. These are exciting times. I can't wait to see what God is going to do here. And I hope you were blessed under my leadership. I know my style was probably a little different than any of you are used to, and you're thinking, no kidding. But I'm sure you're going to be blessed under these men. I pray that the light of Grace Fellowship will shine brightly for many years to come. And again, thank you for what you've done for Carrie, Taylor, and myself. Leaving you is one of the hardest things we've ever had to do. Like I said, I want to come back regularly, and hopefully if I come back, maybe they'll let me teach again. You know, I'll send advance notice. I'll beg them. We'll see. But can I tell you this from my heart? It's been an honor to serve you as your pastor. My prayer is God will bless you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the people you've brought, how wonderful they are. I thank you for the privilege of serving them. And what you're going to do in the future, I thank you for that.
You had a job to get that prayer out at the end, didn't you?
Lord, hold them up. Lord, keep them. Protect them in the time of transition. Give the elders wisdom and great insight. Lord, pour yourself through them. I pray that Grace Fellowship, that the light would shine brighter and brighter in this area. Lord, I pray that their friendships would grow, that in this time of transition, that their love for one another would carry them through. I pray that you would put a great patience in this church. Lord, a great Christ-likeness. Lord, I just thank you so much for calling us to England. And Lord, even though it's so hard to leave, Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do here. I thank you for what you're going to do through us, Lord. We anticipate blessing here and there. We trust a sovereign God who has a wonderful plan and who never makes a mistake in any of the things that he chooses to do. We love you, Lord. We praise you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you, guys.